Good morning, Reality Church. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just want to welcome you to a new series called The Dark, where we're taking a few weeks to just kind of admit some things to each other and figure out exactly what does the dark mean, and we're going to hopefully be unpacking that. If at any point during my sermon you have some questions that you want answered, I'm going to pull this back a little bit. If you have some questions that you want answered or something that just comes up that you feel like you want to get some interaction on or some input on, you can text in those questions, and we're going to carve out some time today to answer those if at any point. You download our app. It's the best way to do that. I also want to welcome you guys who have clicked on this and you're watching online, you're streaming live. Welcome. We're so glad that you've chosen to do that. I don't know if you guys noticed, but there's walls going up over there in the building, and that was really cool. That was really good to see that. As you can probably already tell, this series is going to be slightly different than some of the other series that we've done. As you look out at the world today, as you kind of see what's going on, maybe you're alarmed, maybe you're not, but you look out there and you see Hurricane Harvey, which just totally devastated the southern region of Texas, really. Today, Irma is hitting Florida on its western coast. Montana is on fire to the point where the people who are, you know, in charge, they're kind of hands off right now. It's just uncontrollable. Big, huge earthquake in Mexico, 8.1 on the Richter scale. All of those things have one thing in common, I think, and it's this. We can watch them from a distance. We can watch them on the news. We can watch all the devastation. Sometimes we can track them, if you've ever seen the hurricane track. Maybe even try to predict where they're going to go. The one thing that we can't do in any of those circumstances is the thing that bothers us the most. We can't control them. We can't do anything to control those things. We can't stop a hurricane. We can't stop an earthquake. Those wildfires in Montana, they've pretty much said it's really not going to be totally under control until it snows. So we're just waiting and watching. We can't control those things. And the one who can control those things chooses not to. The one who can stop a hurricane doesn't. The one who can quench a wildfire doesn't. Chooses not to end them, even when it means six members of a family in a van get swept away in the floods and drown together. Even then, the God of all creation is hands off, like a silence from God when people need him. So what does the dark mean? What are we saying when we say the dark? Because many of us in this room are kind of going through storms that we can't control. We've got our own little stories, not little stories, huge stories of our own hurts. Well, the dark is not just suffering. The dark isn't just bad things happening to you. We're defining the dark for this series as the dark is those times when our own suffering is combined with the silence of God. Not only am I going through a really hard time, but when I pray, it feels like the prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing off of my forehead. It feels like I feel nothing of the presence of God. I don't feel like he's there. I feel like I'm alone. Nobody gets it. Nobody understands. And when we hear those stories of the tragedies of the hurricane, the earthquake, the wildfires, when we hear those stories, it gives us some unsettling questions, or at least it should. And here they are. Let's not be afraid to ask them. If God is everywhere, then he sees the evil and despair in the world. He sees it all. I mean, from child abuse to people who are captured and put into sexual slavery to cheating and murder and rape. He sees it all. The fact that God sees that level of darkness and chooses to remain hands-off should be and probably is the most unsettling and darkest mystery in the universe. When questions like that go unanswered, it feels as if God has abandoned us. And if he hasn't abandoned us, then we feel that he must at least owe us a little bit of an explanation for what's going on. What's going on? What now, God? How do you reconcile? How do you match up a God who cares about us, a God who cares about humanity, with a God who doesn't speak? Or a God who doesn't seem to act? Or a God who doesn't seem to lift a finger in the face of such desperate circumstances? What makes it more difficult is that he's not just God, he's not just creator, he's not just all-powerful, but in the Bible, he is presented to us as Father. Jesus says, when you cry out to God, you're crying out to Abba, Father. Now, Abba is a word that basically means daddy. Daddy. Daddy, I'm hurting. Daddy, I'm in a desperate situation. How do we reconcile those things? Even Jesus said that when we pray to God, he gives us good gifts. He compared it to our earthly father. He said, look, earthly dads know how to give good gifts. If your child asks you for some bread, you don't hand them a snake. And any child who asks dad for bread and is expecting bread, and then they, you know, the dad comes in there and he's holding a snake, that child has a right to say, hey, what's up? This is not what I was expecting. And when we're living our lives and we pray to our Father God, and we pray for something and it seems like instead we get a snake, well, then we ought to have questions. And so what do we do with those questions? What do we do with those complaints? So we bring our complaints to God, right? I mean, that's what we always do. We bring them straight to God. We bring our hard questions to God. We talk about them in life groups. I'm confused about this. These are my doubts. And we bring those really hard questions to God. And we bring our complaints to God. Or do we? I don't know about you. Maybe you're like this. Do you get the impression that complaining to God is bad form? Do you get the feeling that asking God the hard questions is actually something that Christians don't do? When I was being raised in church, I was told never to ask God why. Don't ask God why. Ask him what now, or ask him anything but why. Don't say why to God. But what if that's what my question is? Then don't even talk. Have you picked that up? Like, there's limits of what you can say to God, as if God is in heaven and he's like saying, I hope they don't say one more thing to me about asking questions. I'm getting insecure up here. God is not biting his fingernails wondering what you think about him. He already knows what you think about him. So we bring our hard questions to God, but we hear sometimes at church, sometimes from well-meaning believers, because our sorrow can make people feel uncomfortable, we hear stuff at church like, guys, I don't know how your week has been, but forget all that bad stuff and let's just praise God together. Let's just celebrate his presence. And we hear that and it sounds right, but not everybody in the room is in a celebrating time in their life. People in this room, some of you are mourning. Some of you are on the edge of losing it. And you've got hard questions for God. You've got complaints that you want registered to God. And we say, you know what, if you were really right with God, you wouldn't have any complaints. If you really got it, people tell us how we should be feeling about the darkness that we're experiencing. So what do? We shut up. That's not church stuff. We don't talk about that here. Shut up. Shh. It's making other people feel angsty, feel uncomfortable. So shh. And we try to reason some sort of solution out on our own. And the options aren't good. When we try to do it on our own, we basically only got two options. Number one option is, okay, there's no God. Life is so painful as I look out there and I see these disasters and I hear the stories of people that are just, their lives are wrecked and abuse is happening and cancer and all of that, and a child loses their life. Well then, there's a little bit of comfort in this. Think about it. There's a little bit of comfort here. There's no God. We come into existence, we're random, and then we blink out of existence, and we don't have to worry about it. There's no God. Possibly another more disturbing option is this one. Well, there's a God. He just doesn't care about me. He doesn't care. There's a God. He's all powerful. He created, he spun the world into existence, and now he's watching us and just watching passively. That's the tension, this tension right here. And this should create some tension in the room. is the tension that Jesus experienced on the cross. Jesus was 100% man and 100% God, and the 100% man of Jesus was experiencing the tension of these questions. He prays a prayer to God on the cross that ought to give us at least permission to do the same thing. Matthew 27:46, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus has been on the cross for hours. And Jesus calls out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" I was told my whole life growing up in church, don't ask why. You see a word on the screen that might contradict that? Why? My God, why have you abandoned me? Jesus could bear the pain of the nails. He could bear the pain of the punches in the face. He could bear the betrayal of his friends. He could bear the fact that they were casting lots for his clothes. He could bear the desertion, the betrayal. He could not bear the abandonment of God. Now in Scripture, we're told that before he raises this question to God, he was covered in 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Think about that. On the cross, it's dark. He's in the middle of the dark. Who knows what sort of psychological pain he endured during those hours, those 3 hours? Who knows how much spiritual pain? Who knows what access the forces of the power of darkness had on his consciousness, had on him? All we know is at the end of that time, he cries out in a loud voice where everybody can hear him. He doesn't care that people are listening. He's saying, my God, why have you abandoned me? Maybe you don't know this. He's actually quoting a psalm. They didn't have numbers in their scrolls. And so when they were referencing a scroll, they would stand up and they say, let's all read from my God, why have you abandoned me? And so they would all know where to turn. They didn't have the numbers Psalm 22, but that's the psalm that he's quoting from, Psalm 22. He's calling it to everybody's mind. My God, why have you abandoned me? And this is a psalm of lament. If you don't know what laments are, they're basically our complaints and our questions, passionate sorrow and grief directed at God. The psalm, and in the book of Psalms, there are more lament psalms than any other kind. That's weird, right? Because these were the songs that they got together and sang. And there are more, by a factor of about 55-45 split, there are more lament psalms in the book than any other type. And yet we don't hear a lot of those songs. We don't sing a lot of those songs. Jesus was referencing, laments are our complaints. They're sort of like the Yelp review of the Bible. It's like, I tried God, didn't like him, give him 1 star. You know, that's your 1 laugh today, so get all that you can out of that one. They're speaking, they're us, they're interactive, they're us speaking back to God. And this particular psalm, Psalm 22, is a psalm of David. So Jesus on the cross is crying out in the voice of his great, 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 great granddad, right? And through the line. And he's saying, I'm echoing my lineage, my God. David was running for his life. He had all sorts of enemies, all sorts of people were trying to kill him. They were lying about him. And David was crying out to God, why have you abandoned me? So what is a lament? A lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow directed at God in this context. God, this is what's going on. Do you see it? Do you know it? The words he called out were in Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Why are you so far away? Why do you seem distant from me? When I see that verse, what comes to mind is a snarky bumper sticker I see from time to time. If God seems far away, guess who moved? There was a guy in the Old Testament. Keep that up there for a while. There was a guy in the Old Testament. His name was Job. He had everything. Super successful, booming business, growing family. He loved his kids. He would pray for his kids. The guy was a good guy. He would pray for his kids in case they were sinning. All right? He didn't even have to wait till the report happened. He was praying for his kids. You know, they're throwing a party over there. God, please, please forgive my kids. He was a good guy, wealthy guy, successful guy. Everybody knew him. He lost everything. He lost his kids. They died. He lost his own health. He lost the approval of his wife. He was just miserable. He had boils. It was horrible. And then he had some friends who came and sat with him. And all his friends could come up with is, "What'd you do wrong, Job? What'd you do? I mean, if God seems far away, Job, guess who moved?" Wouldn't you love to have friends like that? I mean, everything's going wrong and all they can come up with. And just like Job's friends, we wade out into the profound and painful reality of other people, and all we can come up with is cliche and snark. Reality ought to shut our mouths sometimes. How would you like to follow a car with that bumper sticker on its way to church? How would you like to be in a small group with that driver or share a table at Scooters? How do you feel when the pain of your struggle is reduced to a slogan? Or worse yet, a sarcastic slogan. If God seems far away, guess who moved? Did David move in this psalm? Had David moved away from God? Well, I don't know. Let's check it out. Let's see verse 2. "Every day I call to you, my God, but you don't answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief." If you feel distant from God, guess who moved? What, really? David hadn't moved. If he had moved in any direction at all, he moved towards God. Stretching out. And here's the reality. The reality is that everybody in this room is going to go through the dark. And so here's something that the dark times in your life can't mean. Here's something that it absolutely cannot mean. It can't mean that, just exclusively, that this is because of God's displeasure or that you're useless, that God can't use you. Think about it. What was the time in Jesus' life when God was most using him? It was when he was on the cross. At his most useful time for God, what was Jesus doing? He was lamenting. And so if you're in the dark today, one thing it cannot mean is that you're of no use to God. It absolutely cannot mean that. It might even mean that you're at your most useful to God when you can't know what's going on, when you don't feel his presence, when he doesn't seem like he's nearer to you than your next breath. At the time in his life when Jesus is most being used by God, he's lamenting. So maybe there's a third option. You know, we talked about those really bad two options. There's no God, or there's a God, but he just doesn't care. Well, those are bad. We'd agree on that. What if there's a third option? There's something else going on here. There is a God who cares, and he's doing something that I don't totally understand. There is a God who cares, and he's doing something that I don't get. He exists, and he's here, even if I can't feel him. There is a God who cares. He's with me, and he's doing something. He's working in the dark. I can't see it. But I also don't get it. So what do we need to do? Because I want to tell you that ultimately this sermon, in the series of four sermons, ultimately it's going to be not satisfying to a lot of people in the room. Not satisfying. Because all I want us to get out of today, and I want you to stick with me for the next 3 weeks, all I want us to get out of today is that there is a language that we need to learn, because if we don't learn it, we're hurting ourselves and our relationship with God. We don't learn this. But if you do, you can be used by God and you can go along the path of healing. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to learn to lament. This is not natural. I mean, it's natural for us to complain and whine. You know, it's natural for us to do that. It's unnatural for us to direct that to God. To say, "God, this is all I've got. Because the most precious thing that you can offer God is the thing that hurts you the most. The letting go, that hurts. The letting go of everything but God, including the need to know the answers. The letting go of everything but God is so painful. The letting go of everything that we think could meet our needs, everything that we think could maybe answer our questions, and just say, no, forget that. God, I'm stripped down. The dark has stripped me bare. And all I have is you. And that's what the dark reveals. Everything that's temporary is unseen. You can't see it. And it reveals in our lives that the only thing we really have is God. And it also reveals that all that we need is God in reality. And ultimately, it reveals that all we want is God. So lament what Jesus did on the cross. What we'll see as we go through this series, so many of the heroes of the faith went through, is not preparation for you and I to be ready to worship. Lament is not some, you know, like pregame before we worship. It's not something you have to work through in order to bring something to God. No, lament is what you're bringing to God. And it's good. And in that way, lament is worship. It's you bringing all that you've got, saying to God, here, it's a lot of pain, it's a lot of confusion, but I'm bringing it to you. That's what lament is. And it's worship. And it's good. It's our way of confessing to God, I don't get this. I don't understand. I don't know what's going on, but knowing you, I know you know what's going on. It's our confession that even though it may feel like God has abandoned us, the very act of complaining reveals that we think he's there to hear the complaint. Saddest video I ever saw was a video of a Ukrainian orphanage where all the babies were lined up in these baby beds and none of them were crying. No, they should have been crying. A lot of them had diapers that needed to be changed. Many of them were hungry. Many of them hadn't been picked up for hours. But they weren't crying. And the reason is tragic. They had learned not to cry. And psychologists tell us that in that moment, when a baby starts realizing that the cries are going to go unanswered, something happens in the brain that's almost irreparable. An attachment disorder which changes the way that they view the world. They go into a survival mode. It creates a type of person that none of us wants to be. And I think we're close, at least in American Christianity, to getting to the point where when life goes south, we think that can't be God's will, or that, you know, I can't bring that to God, and we stop crying out to the one who can keep our hearts soft. When we lament, we're saying, God, I don't get it, but I think you're here to hear. You're there to hear my complaint. Eugene Peterson says, offers us a little bit of hope. I think it's the biggest hope that we could ever possibly get. Suffering is everywhere, and where the sufferer is, God is. Jesus promised us this. He says, I'm with you to the end of the age. I'm always there. Jesus promised that we would have a comforter. And so we have to stare in the face of the seeming abandonment of God and say, God, I know you. I have faith in you. I have faith in your character. And even if it feels like you're not here, even if it feels like my prayers are going unanswered, even if all of that feels that way, I'm just going to have to assume that's the lie. And the reality is that you are here because that's your promise. And I know you, and you've never broken one. So I'm not going to rely on feelings. I'm going to rely on your character. You told me you are with me, and I'm going to believe it. Jesus is lament on the cross teaches us that worship doesn't always look like clapping your hands. It doesn't always look like raising your hands. It doesn't always look like jumping up and down, and I love all of that. Worship isn't always celebration. And if that's you today, I want you to know that far from not being able to worship, you are able to worship today in a profound and meaningful way, because lament is worship. I want to give you guys a chance to talk back to me, to be interactive, to give me your Yelp reviews in question form. So let's see what you guys are thinking. Does God still get as angry at sinners as he did back in the Bible days? All right. Well, I would argue that we're still in the Bible days. I would say that the book of Acts ends sort of abruptly, and I think we're still in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Church. So all the wrath of God was poured out one day about 2,000 years ago on the form of Jesus Christ, God with skin on. All the wrath of God. Does God still get as angry at sinners as he did back in the Bible days? That's such an interesting question. He gets angry like a dad gets angry, you know? His anger is about his truth and his justice and his character. When we sin, it's not so much what we did, it's that we violate the character of God. Whenever you sin, you haven't just done this thing. You've basically injected selfishness and sin and all this other junk into a world that wasn't really designed for that. And it's our free will. I would say that the wrath of God, if you're a believer, the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. And therefore, when God looks on you, when he looks at your life, he sees the life of Jesus Christ. And that's such a gift. That's the gospel. That means that's why we can go to heaven. That's why we can have fellowship with God, because of what Jesus did. I would say, though, that like any good dad, God disciplines his kids. I don't know that it's out of anger. I think it's just out of love. I'm going to let you endure the consequences of what you just did. And we have a really good way of messing up our lives when we choose to run it. So I think that's true. By the way, I don't think that God ever changes, and so there's no back in the Bible days or even back in the Old Testament days. God has never changed. He has revealed himself progressively to us in ways that we could understand. When my kids were little, I said, you know what, clean your room up and I'll give you an M&M. If you don't, I'll spank you. But if they come home from college at 22 years old and I say, clean your room up, I'll give you an M&M. If you don't, I'll spank you. It's a little sick. That's a little weird. I'm going to do that. So the law was meant to teach us in that way. And I think Jesus fulfilled the law. And so he's relating to people in a different way. But he's the same God. I'm the same dad now. But God can relate to us how he wants to relate to us. I hope that helps. Maybe it raised some more questions. I don't know. What is your view on the sovereignty and providence of God during the dark times in life? My only view on sovereignty is that God is completely sovereign, that he is absolutely in control of everything. Nothing catches him by surprise. Well, does that interrupt free will? No, it doesn't. I'm not going to be able to watch the Broncos-Cowboys game next week. We're going to have to record it. And if on the way home somebody calls me and says, oh, here's the score and Dez Bryant, you know, broke his ankle. Well, now when I get to the house and I see, even though I know everything that happened, does that remove the free will of the people in the game? Absolutely not. I just know what's going to happen. God exists outside of time and space, and so he's absolutely sovereign. He knows all, and he is in control and can stop anything that he wants. And so I'm left with a mystery, aren't I? And we are. And that's why we reach out into that dark place and say, God, I don't get it, but I believe in you and I believe in your character. If you're asking whether God is causing things to happen, then I'd be interested in having a conversation with you over there at the Q&A chair later on, because that might take a while. So, next. How do we find balance between faith and doubt, pain and hope? Faith only exists in the atmosphere of doubt. There is no other environment in which faith exists. Think about that for a second. You cannot have faith without doubt. Because isn't faith the thing that says, in spite of my doubts, I'm going to move this direction? Now, anything else is absolute, crystal clear knowledge. I mean, it's something that has already happened. Faith is placing our hope only in God. If he doesn't come through for me, then I'm doomed. And let's face it, guys, God could end the universe tomorrow with a little twitch of his hand like that. I'm just going to start over. Which one of you guys is going to raise a complaint against him? None of you. You won't be here. Our faith is in a God whose character is constant. So we place our faith in him. So the balance between faith and doubt is actually a good thing in that way. It keeps us from believing every crazy thing that enters our mind. But instead, we believe in the truths that God reveals to us. So there's the tension between faith and doubt. Pain and hope. Again, hope only exists in the environment where things aren't going well. Will we have hope in heaven? We'll have fulfilled hope. We'll have celebration. Hope exists, you know, in the environment of slavery in our United States. There was the hope that one day there'd be freedom. Hope exists when there's a child on a hospital bed. Hope exists in the environment of pain. So the tension between those two things is one day our hope will be fulfilled. One day our faith will be seen. And that is why we cry out to God, because we believe those things, that pain will be fulfilled in the hope of who God is, that our faith will be completed in who God is. I hope that helps. I've seen many people posting that we are in the end times because of all the calamities happening. How do we know? We know that we're in the end times because Jesus defined what the end times meant. The end times are Jesus the Messiah came and he was resurrected. Everything from that point on is the end times. Let me caution you a little bit on somebody that's publishing a blog or doing a video and telling you, Harvey means Jesus is coming back. I don't mean to make fun of that guy who doesn't exist, only hypothetically in my mind. I'm not making fun of him. What I'm saying, though, is that we need to be a little cautious, tap the brakes a little bit. They had 2,000 years of prophecy before Jesus came the first time, and they missed him. So let's at least be a little humble when it comes to his second coming. I think he's going to catch us by surprise. I do. I really do. I believe he's coming back. I don't think that I can say, Harvey's at this latitude and this longitude, so this is Isaiah this and this, and now I know. He's coming back October 2nd. All right. Again, I'm not making fun of hypothetical dude who said that. Let's go on. Is it okay to be angry at God? I have a question for this one. Does it matter what my answer is to this question? Are you angry at God? And if you're angry, does God know it? And if he knows it, then why are you hiding it? Why? God's chest is big enough to endure your beating fist. He's not wondering how you feel. And the longer you hide your anger at God, from God, or think you do, the more you stay status quo for the rest of your life. You think you're pulling off something that you're not pulling off. And your anger is your act of worship as... And listen, Job, it was told to me last service, Job had a lot of questions for God in the book of Job. Remember the guy I told you about? And God came to him, and he wasn't soft with Job. He said, Job, where were you when I stretched out the oceans? Where were you when I created the world? You know, basically just, hey, dude, do you even know who you're talking to? I'm not saying that God will answer your anger with, it's going to be okay. Sometimes he might give you a dressing down. Sometimes he might be in your face. But it's better. It's better than you just saying, I'm fooling God. Going, you know, praying to God and saying, you know, God, I'm okay with all of this when you're really not okay at all. you're really just devastated and you're angry and you're confused. I'm saying bring it to God. Bring what you have to God. Bring the dark to God and see what happens. I told you that this sermon was going to be ultimately unsatisfying. I want you to stick in with us for the next 3 weeks because we're gonna talk about the character of God and what that means when you bring your stuff to God. So is it okay? I don't know. Let him tell you that. But if you are, then bring it to him. How should we as Christians help those that are going through a dark time in their life? Listen a whole lot more than you talk. A whole lot more. You nodding your head and saying, does not mean that you agree with everything they just said. I mean, if they say, you know, obviously God doesn't care about me and God is just trying to punish me and he gets a thrill out of making me miserable. And if you go, that doesn't mean that you're affirming everything said right before that moment. Don't jump in there and say, no, let me show you something right here and pull up a scripture and then listen a whole lot. And then when you're done listening, like, listen some more. They want you to hear them. This is if you've got a close relationship. There are people in your life where eventually you're going to have to put your arm around them and say, you done? But you better have a good relationship with them if that's going to happen. I'm talking like spouse at that point. And then still, you're probably taking your life into your own hands. Be there. Listen. Comfort. And when they give you permission, if you've built the bridge of relationship, then bring them to some truth. Bring them to the character of God. Don't tell them everything is going to be okay. On this side of eternity, we can't promise to anyone that everything is going to be okay. On the other side of eternity, we can say, everything's okay. All the sad things are untrue. But there will be tragedy and darkness in everybody's life on this side of eternity. Everyone's life. And we better prepare ourselves for that and be ready to be there for other people. We also have resources that we give out as a church, and we're going to talk about that, but there's a card out there. You can go to realitychurch.com/the dark, and we have resources for counseling. But I believe that counseling is great for diagnosing and giving you a prognosis of how you're going to be able to do. But I think that real healing takes place in the context of community. Real healing takes place even this morning. Just learning how to lament. So we're going to give you an exercise. And I want you, if this is not for everybody, like I said, celebration isn't for everybody when they walk in. You guys might be at a place where you're like, hey, I'm high-fiving God right now. I'm not in a lament mode. I'm not in the dark. Great. But if you are, we're going to give you an exercise today, something we don't normally do here. We're surprising you today. We're going to have some people down here, some elders and some other people in our church that are just going to be ready to pray with you, ready to hear your complaint before God and to pray with you. And I'll be here too. With my microphone turned off. I've been in this a while. And just to pray with you guys while they sing It Is Well, I want us to do that, to take this moment. Now, it's going to take courage, but I pray that you learn to lament and that you join with some of these other people to do that. Let me pray for you, and then we'll do that. Father, I pray that if there are those here that are raising a complaint before you, that they're saying why, why this? Why did this have to happen? That they would continue in on the mourning of this loss by raising their complaint to you. I pray that you would supernaturally give them healing as they approach you. And even if they can't feel you, God, I pray that they will express faith in you, faith in your character, faith in your promises, by lifting up a complaint when they don't even know for sure that it's being heard. I pray that they would find you in that moment. In Jesus' name, amen.